Revelations Radio Network. Many hosts, one message of salvation. RevelationsRadioNetwork.com.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Revelations Radio Network. My name is Chris. This show is called The Full Armor of God. You can go to the Revelations Radio Network website, which is RevelationsRadioNetwork.com. And you can go to the website of this show, which is thefullarmorofgod.podomatic.com. Also, this Saturday, I'll be doing the online house church on TalkShoe. So if you want to join there, you can go to TalkShoe.com. It's called Online House Church. And you can go to onlinehousechurch.org for more information and times and things like that. Derek, I think, is going to be out of town. And so I'll be trying to take over for him. So if you want to join me, I'd sure appreciate it. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, so I'll need your help, I'm sure. It'll just be Bible study and things like that. So come on in and look at onlinehousechurch.org for the times. Okay, so what I wanted to do on this show was a few different things. One of them was to play a audio clip from a video that I just made. I tried my hand at one of the sermon jams, as they call them, on YouTube, and I was looking to find something to supplement or just add to the video tract that I was making with Paul Washer and stuff. I wanted something to kind of balance it out and talk about this one particular aspect, and so I didn't find anything that I liked online, so I just made my own, and I used Russ Dizdar, some of the stuff he had used in a course, and kind of edited it down and added some video and some music and things. So it turned out really well. So if you get a chance to, you can go to the show notes section of this episode on the Full Armor of God website, thefullarmorofgod.podomatic.com, and you can check it out and watch that sermon jam. It's also on my YouTube site, which is youtube.com/nowheretorun1984. So, okay, and then the second thing that I'm going to play is from TalkShoe.com. I think it was this Friday. I called into an episode of UFO Summoning School by Prophet Yahweh, and I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Prophet Yahweh, but he is, I've seen him on TV and stuff. He's a national guy. He apparently goes, you know, has news cameras all over the country come out and watch him summon UFOs. And it works. It's been on, you know, they show up. And, you know, he's gotten a lot of people saying it was weather balloons and all these different things. Something is actually happening. I think it's demonic. It's a deception. And I say that because a lot of people that are really, really into the occult and things have similar things and similar stories. And it doesn't take very long to listen to this guy to realize that while he is using the term Yahweh and things like that, he is a very, very blasphemous person. And I think that he actually is being deceived, because I think that he really is in contact with beings telling him to do these things. So anyway, I got a hold of him on this show, and I talked to him for about 45 minutes. So I'll play that clip here in a minute, and after the Russ Dizdar clip. And one other thing I'll suggest is TalkShoe.com. This Saturday, after the Prophet Yahweh conversation, I spent the whole day on TalkShoe. What I would do is I just start a provocative show. I mean, it's really easy to start a show. I mean, you just come up with a topic and then, you know, put live now and you're on the air in TalkShoe. And if you want to, you can add like make a quick little avatar, you know, so you have a logo for whatever show you just made up. But anyway, so I was coming up with just different names for. I did like three or four episodes of like, was Jesus a myth? And I'd read from, you know, some of the kind of Zeitgeist Challenge kind of stuff, and just trying to get people to call in. I did one. I did a lot of different ones. I did one called like Stump the Christian, and avid coffee drinker from the Frank Chris show was in on a very interesting conversation. I think that all that stuff's recorded, so you can go to TalkShoe.com, and my name there is Nowhere to Run, all one word. You can see some of the episodes I did. But anyway, what I wanted to mention, that it's a really good thing for if anybody wants to join TalkShoe.com. There's a lot of cool stuff going on with the Revelations Radio Network. We're utilizing a lot of TalkShoe.com, so it'd be good to sign up there anyway. I mean, it's just all you had to do is like choose a username and password, I think, essentially, to sign up. But it's you can also follow a lot of the shows there from Revelations Radio Network, like the Frank and Chris Show, and and Ziggy's show, and the Sword of the Spirit, which is a new show there. So anyway, I'll just go ahead and play this sermon jam first, and then we'll go right into the Prophet Yahweh clip, which is about 45 minutes long, and that'll be the it for this show. So that's it, and I hope to see you guys this Saturday at Online House Church, onlinehousechurch.org. Bye.
Well, what happens at salvation? Does that mean that I will never sin again? Well, it means that it's possible, but it also doesn't tell us that it's ever been achievable. Is it achievable not to live under the habitual power of sin? Absolutely, yes. You weren't saved to be freed from sin only to be its slave again. Forgiveness is inseparable from freedom. If you're in Christ, you're not under the law of sin and death. You're not under the ownership and power of Satan and the sin curse. You've been set free. Romans chapter 6 tells us that the sin code has been rendered powerless, and a new nature, an operative new dynamic force is inside my life. That is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The sin nature can still speak, it just doesn't have a badge, doesn't have authority, doesn't have papers, doesn't hold the title. It does have the voice to speak, the power to speak, and would love to have you come back into it in some ways. Listen, if you're listening to the sin within, if you're yielding to it, if you're giving room to it, it gains in strength, it wears. Yeah, you're going to have temptation. Temptation will come. What are you going to do with it? You're going to think about it for a while? You're going to think about, listen, temptation gets stronger the more it's kept around. There's an enticement, then there's a dragging, a force. It wants to drag you then, drag you through the mud right into the active sin, whereby you grieve the Spirit of God, quench the fire of the Holy Spirit within, find that guilt comes back into your life over that particular issue, and find that you feel like you want to hide from God because you feel bad. What do you need to do? Well, Satan's sin and the temptation that comes from the sin nature that led you there, you know what they want you to do? Don't go to God. Hide from God. You're so guilty, you might as well just stay away. You're so guilty and so defeated, you might as well not even go open your Bible. You might as well not even pray. You're being lied to. You know, that's the deceitfulness of sin. You're being tricked. If you fall into sin, run to Christ. Run to Christ. He who died for sin to forgive, died to free, and died to give you power over. Victory over sin. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God loves to forgive. It's victorious to forgive if you do sin. If you do commit an act of sin. What does the next verse say? You lose your salvation? You're no longer a Christian? You're condemned forever? No. What does it say? We have a defender. We have an advocate. We have one who speaks to the Father by his work at the cross. He speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He became a sin offering. The sum total of all the world's sin is laid in him, on him, as the sinless Lamb of God at the cross, whereby he, as the sinless Lamb of God, destroys the power and control and rule of sin. Hallelujah.
Okay, now I'll play the 45-minute clip of me calling into UFO Summoning School on TalkShoe.com. I left out a part here where I barely got in. This was at the end of the show. He wasn't taking calls or whatever. And so, you know, I never really said what I was about or whatever. And the whole time he's talking about how he would just destroy anybody that called in and disagreed with him. And he said a lot of things that I disagreed with. Let's just put it that way. So the fact that I got in was really, really good. And I'll just leave it there, and I'll talk to you right at the end of this. Bye.
Okay. Well, anyway, I've been looking around. And I saw, you know, I heard about you and stuff for a while. I was checking it out today, and I definitely, agree that what, you know, the summoning and everything is true and valid and everything. But I've done a lot of research too in the area and different fields and stuff like that, and tried to really get to the bottom of a lot of it and interviewed a lot of people, and I don't know, just whoever I could find. So anyway, I just had some questions, I guess, to ask you, if it's all right.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, first of all, I was a little concerned at first when you mentioned that talking about the ancient deities, like you mentioned Krishna and Horus and others that had been crucified and rose again on the third day, et cetera, et cetera. And I actually have done extensive research on that, and actually I have a $250 reward for anybody that can prove that. I found the source of that is actually not able to be validated with any ancient historical records. That is, if you were to check anything in all the hieroglyphics in Egypt, there is no story of Horus ever being said to have been crucified or rose from the dead, let alone the 3 days or the 12 disciples and things like that. It's commonly referred to as the Christ myth or scenario. I just was like, wow. It's like, I didn't know that, you know, that you would have endorsed such a easily disprovable lie.
Oh, well, the thing about it is that I was speaking generally about the similarities between that all the ancient gods have with each other. I wasn't necessarily speaking saying that all of them have the exact same similarities. Like, some gods may have some points that others don't have.
Well, I did mention that Krishna, I mean, it's a common mistake, and it's easy to make because there is a lot of stuff on the internet that claims it to be quite true, and you have movies like Zeitgeist and others. But if not, I only have $250, but there are people with $1,000 rewards and things like that. But I just would like to put that in there, and I'll offer that again, you know, even just on one particular deity to. But anyway, that's not really why I called. I just heard you say that.
Oh, okay. You're saying to find proof of one particular deity that was killed and rose again or something like
sure.
that?
Yeah, because actually that's the interesting part, is if you go and look at the historical record of like the ancient deities themselves, like if I were to go check out what is actually written about Dionysus or Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita or the Mahabharata or whatever, none of them say any of that. And everybody is saying that they do. And so all I was saying is to have anybody just show me where in the actual ancient text it refers to any of those things, because I haven't yet. And it's been up there for years. It's been highly publicized.
Okay. Well, the thing about it is this. My references are what I have read by so-called scholars. I'm not a scholar in these matters. And I show people what I have found. I do know that some things the scholars say are not true.
For sure. You mentioned Christian graves of 16 crucified saviors, and they do mention a god in there called Varishna, which is actually extremely funny. If you Google the word Varishna, you'll find the only people that have really ever mentioned it is David Icke in his first edition of The Biggest Secret, and, of course, Kirsty Graves, who brought up the initial thing. And it's really funny, and there is other places, but there's literally no record of a god such existing. But Kirsty Graves not only says that they did literally everything that Jesus did, but it's funny because, you know, you talk things and they're like...
Well, I'm very aware of how that there are discrepancies and... in relationship to things like this concerning gods, and I do know, because I've read some of the rebuttals to Percy Graves' 16 crucified gods, and I do know that there are some things that are debatable, but to sit up and take one or two things and claim that, you know, especially small things by little-known gods, and claim that that the whole work is not true, I tend not to agree with that unless I can see proof of the rebuttal of the entire work.
Right.
You know, now in every work, even if you look in Josephus, you know, there are things in Josephus then that it's not likely he wrote. But does that mean that the entire work is no good, especially when you see how that Josephus wrote it, his work, and gave it to the emperor? And the emperor gave it to the scribes of Rome, and their job was to translate that work, man, which is so massive, over the centuries and up until today. So it was bound to have some errors here or there with they doing it by pen. And they didn't have computers to make sure everything would be translated 100% accurately. And I know Kirsty Graves in his study and Robert Taylor in his work on Digitus, And Godfrey Higgins and his work in the Anacalypse are subject to the same type of things, be it error or, and even in Josephus, I've seen some things where he did say that, and he tended to go against Scripture. And so a person, you have to allow for human error. Let's say take 10 themes out of 1,000 or 100 and take those 10 and say that's justification for, you know, the discrediting of the entire 100 or 1,000, I don't go with that. But what I do go, unless it's proven that that 100 or 1,000 on all points is wrong. So I understand. I agree with you, you know, and I'm quite sure that there are discrepancies. They're everywhere, man. But to sit up and say because you found 2-3 discrepancies that the preponderance of the evidence, which I have
Well, I'd be careful what you say there, because I'll put this in this link in the chat room there, and I would really encourage you to look through it. I've found that not before 150 A.D., you don't find any. And that's a blanket statement. I'll give that to you, and I will give you $250 if you can prove me wrong. If you can find just one god, killed and crucified and rose again after 3 days. If you can find one, I'll give you.
I understand, but that's a mute issue to me, and seems like to me you.
That's not why I called in. I know.
But like, let me finish. Let me finish. I listened to you. And I listened to you, and I made a couple of sentences. And after I listened to you for a long time, and you took it over and talked a considerable time, and then still, if you look at the amount of time we've been speaking, you got me beat. So let me just say that to me, and you sensing that I'm going to, bring something to you, correct you, man, and just let me do it. Don't use interjections to try to control me or stop me from bringing on you what you see coming. And what I'm saying is this. Personally, you dangling $250 or $1,000 or whatever to me, man, makes me not even want to listen to you, because when you coming across genuinely, man, and you're talking to people that are striving for understanding and righteousness and everything, to put the dangle money before them makes them think that you must think, man, that they some kind of carnal type of individual that's after stuff, you know, after knowledge for money. Man, I would have appreciated it if you better and listened to you better had you just kept your little $250 out of it and just came to me and said, brother, if things wrong that you need to know. Well, I would have said, man, here my email is. If I'm wrong, prove me wrong. And I do that with everybody and everything. Every time a person says I'm wrong, I say, what am I wrong about? Show me, because I know that man may know something that I don't know. And, so I'm open to anything you got to tell me to correct me, because I don't want to be found a liar, man. I'm like that with everybody. Everybody knows that Prophet Yahweh will listen to what you got to say, and he will listen to that in an unbiased way and study your arguments and everything, man. But don't be coming at me talking about I give you $250. That makes me say, man, this cat here.
Well, let me clarify that. I tried really hard to get people to.
Hold on. He bringing money and everything into it, and he fell in real life what type of arena he's in and what kind of person he's talking to. That's a turnoff.
I actually tried for a long time to get people to listen to me without that money.
No more. Don't do it. Don't do it.
But anyway,
man. Don't do that no more to anybody, man. Don't never do that to nobody,
let me,
man.
If I could, and I agree. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. But
I'm just giving you some advice, man. Because you can't be taken seriously by truly spiritually minded people if you dangling some money before them like a carrot before the mule.
Okay, well, if I could move on to the other issue that I called about, that'd be great. It's really.
Hold on. Let me say this here. I want to learn everything you got to tell me.
Okay.
And my email address is prophetyahweh@yahoo.com. Contact me. I'll remember you. Help me remember you, though, in the email. And you got my undivided attention. I'm with that with everybody. I'm like that with everybody,
sure,
man. I will become your student to understand what you're saying.
Well, cool, because I don't want to take any more time, your time, but I do want to just hit one issue for certain, and another one, if possible.
Go ahead.
One of them is that I also happened to do a bit of study on something that I was actually pretty shocked about in regard to something that is also commonly believed, and that is the interpretation of Ezekiel's wheel. And I'll put something in the chat room here,
okay.
And it is incredibly amazing. If you get a chance to check that out, please do. You can. There's some images on that thing right there that is absolutely astounding, because the common interpretation, and it's interesting, the person, the Hebrew scholar who did this is actually somebody that is not opposed to the idea of UFOs per se. So that wasn't influencing his thought process in this. He is an extremely he's one of the most prominent Hebrew scholars.
I am aware of Zachariah.
No, this is Zachariah Sitchin. This is Dr. Michael Heiser, MD.
I heard of him. Before. I'll definitely look at it, and I'll get it.
Clearly, it's one of the most recognized themes in the ancient world. Is actually, it's describing the four cherubim with the four sets of wings, with a one hoofed foot and a wheels at the bottom of it. And at the top is a platform. It was always described as a throne, and it was expected to be, and it is always said to be, he's describing the throne of God. And if you notice all the times in the Bible that the throne of God is depicted, it clearly says that. I'll put another picture here.
It clearly says
that it describes it in different ways. The four cherubim, they'd have one set of wings on their touching each other.
I heard that, but you said it was in the end. After that, in the end, you said is of God, because God is something. And then you said, and it's clear, the scriptures clearly says that. What did you say God was?
I was talking about the depictions of his throne, when people would go to his throne in the various places in scripture, that they describe these images. And what is astounding is that it takes the entire mystery out of the Ezekiel problem. In fact, it makes it incredibly, perfectly fitting with what the ancients believed. And if you look at the ancient Sumerians, they actually somehow had an innate sense of what a godly throne is, and they actually modeled their early demigods after their throne.
Okay.
After that.
Let me ask you here: what are these things talking about in Ezekiel according to you?
Well, they're cherubim. They're cherubim. They're the four-faced cherubim. They're described in various places. They are the ones that generally seem to have a job that are, at least the holy ones, are to be praising Yahweh. They are constantly praising Yahweh. They are what is holding up the platform that holds up the throne. And that is validated in various places throughout Scripture. But what I did notice on your website is that you are saying that it's the common thing of UFOs, and I think that discounts Scripture's clear indications that it is the much more commonplace throne.
Like if you go to the UFO summoning school page and look at the past broadcast, in the broadcast last night on the Yahleans in the Bible, I call the aliens Yahleans.
Right,
okay, I talked about the mammalian reptilians and sectors and I broke down Ezekiel, the first chapter. And I know that that those things were a combination of several different entities. And I know that sometimes the word cherubim or cherub is used by the prophecy to talk about what Yahweh flies in. You know, like when the Psalm, when they talk about how he rode upon the cherub and did fly. So, I mean, I understand what you're saying, and I agree with it. From what you said, I've agreed with it. But not from the standpoint of saying that nothing in what Ezekiel saw might have been a UFO or a craft. But I believe that crafts were part of it. Like if you, in that show, man, I talked about those creatures as being those type of things you're talking about. And they had wheels or they had...
But if you also get a chance to look at what he's also talking about there in the dissertation there, of the paper that I wrote, or actually just his notes from it, is essentially refuting the idea of it being a craft just from the text itself. It seems to be very clear in the matter, and I think that his points are to be taken seriously. It's not something that is, like I said, it's not something that he's trying to refute on.
Very clear about what? Very clear about what? About craft or they're not being craft.
Right, they're very mundane, fleshly entities, not as you said in your paper there, you seem to be claiming that they are giving the impression of being metallic and things like that. And I don't think that I think that is reading into the text, and I think it is so, doing so because obviously of your position of doing this and of calling down crafts, which I do believe is really happening.
Let me ask you something. Every man reads into the text, okay?
Prophecy is not really of private interpretation, though.
Yeah. But like every man has to read into the text what they mean, what certain things that are undefined mean. There is nobody that they can escape that.
I would disagree.
I respect your right to believe that there is no circumstance whereby a person that will run across things that he don't know and has to give his and he can't find and that he doesn't read into what he thinks the explanation may be. That's your right to think that, but I don't think like that. I believe that the scriptures have a number of things whereby learned men have to try to evaluate and give a rendering to as what he thinks it means. And based on his how learned he is and what the things he has found in the patterns of scriptures and what they're saying, and I don't believe there's no man that can escape that. But, you know, you say that they are. You suggest that, you know, there are men that can give a accurate account exactly of everything they've
done. No, I didn't say everything.
Based on what
I didn't say everything, but I think...
But that's what I was talking about. I was talking about that there are instances when men have to read into scriptures what they see, because there are a number of things in scriptures that every man just won't know.
But you find God actually holding the Jews accountable for studying the scriptures when they didn't realize that Jesus was coming.
You told me that you disagreed with what I said about every man is going to find some things in scriptures that he has to tell what he thinks it means and read into script. You told me you disagree with me, and now you're telling me that you didn't disagree to that.
Sure, I mean, you can have that if you want, but that's not what I was saying.
Yes, it was. That's the only thing it could have meant. If I sat up and said, man, listen, there are things that every man is going to find in scriptures that he might not understand that he has to give a rendering of based on what he
But you were
he
saying that in the context of this verse of Ezekiel, actually mundane.
Yeah,
it's easily understandable.
Yeah. Hold on. That's from your standpoint, you know. But but you try to wrestle a lot of.
No,
the
I'm not in a fix. It's pretty obvious.
Yes, you are. No. It ain't. It's all. See, every man's truth is supreme in
his
own
mind. You've never
heard
this interpreted. You've never even had it presented.
Hold on. Even if it's flawed, or if it's a lie, I don't have to look at it. I'm speaking logically, man. I'm looking through the mind's eye. I ain't saying that there are things in scriptures that a person has to give his that he can in order to that he would have to explain to people what he thinks it means. And you said I don't agree with that. And then when I came back at you about from another angle saying the same thing, then all of a sudden, you know, you changed.
Well, clearly, what we were talking about is this verse in Ezekiel, and you were saying, "Well, no man can understand Ezekiel." And this, I mean, is implying that you just can't understand the passage; it's unknowable.
I didn't say no man can understand all.
And then you said, and then when I said no, that. No, of course you can. You can understand Ezekiel. You can understand lots of passages. Like, oh no, you. I mean, that's like not what I'm saying.
No. That's the deception, man. The deception came in when you thought I was talking about only Ezekiel. I wasn't.
Well,
I never
in any case,
that.
This is a red herring. There's another really interesting issue that I'd like to get to if I have the chance to.
It's not a red herring. What it is you erred, and you thought I said something that I didn't say.
Okay.
Now, I'm moving on and hearing what else you got to say.
Okay. Well, I'll also put this in the chat room, too. It's a video of that presentation of that Ezekiel's wheel thing. And if you get a chance to take a look at it, I think it's really informative. But I'm not necessarily saying it's it's has to be right or anything, but I do think I was stunned when I saw it, because it made good sense. For the first time, I never had to like kind of think of what it may have meant. It actually made sense, as opposed to maybe making sense. But there's one other thing that I have done a lot of research as far as interviewing people like Joe Jordan and individuals like that, and talked to a lot of the people like Guy Malone and those people in Roswell and things. And I have really been stricken with the idea that, and especially from my own personal standpoint, especially interviewing people like Russ Dizdar and others like that, and from the MUFON testimonies themselves, which they don't seem to be reporting. And this really comes from the experiences. I did a movie on sleep paralysis. Are you aware of what sleep paralysis is? Basically, you wake up and you can't move, and there's something kind of in the room, and it sometimes can lead to alien abductions and things like that. Well, in any case, I did a movie about it, and so I've been in a lot of contact with people that are, you know, in alien abductions and things like that. And one thing that I've found is that a lot of people that have, and I'm sure you're aware of this too, because you probably get a lot of emails to this effect, that a lot of people that have dabbled in, you know, different layers of the occult or whatever, which I know that you agree is also, you know, probably not a good thing to do. But they oftentimes can do the same things that you're claiming to do. It's usually associated, however, with sleep paralysis and then further down the line, alien abduction, depending on how far into the occult they go. One thing that I've found is that in interviews with these people, they're all the entities talk about the same things. They're all wanting them to do the same things. But the interesting thing is that they are deceptive. They don't care what you think that they are, and it's really run the gamut from depending on the person, what the person is willing to believe. But one thing is sure is that they tell people about the Ezekiel thing. If you've ever talked to these things and they've told you about this Ezekiel thing and this Ezekiel thing that I'm showing you proves to be right, then it makes them a liar, and it makes other things that they say a liar if they've ever said anything else. And they tell people they're different things. For some people they're grays, for some people they are ascended masters or light beings or whatever they want to be that day. But they all say the same thing. And so what I've found is the common thing is that like what I think it was the other guy was saying there, one common theme and one thing that MUFON has found is that for some reason it all stops with the name of Jesus, which indicates an extremely important power with that name. And so I just want to see if you agree that that has an effect on these entities and also those craft.
Well, like I understand what you're saying about the common things. I've gotten into conversation with people that were saying that now this is religious and it works like that spiritually too. But they were saying that if you look at all religion, you find a common thing that runs a common thread that runs through all of them. And it says religions are creations of man in order to find out what the truth is, that it would be best to gather all of that is common amongst them all, so that would have to be the truth. And it works like that with spirituality too, from the various belief systems and formulas for this and that, from magic all the way to self-empowerment and things like that. But what I found is that there were two origins of religions and spirituality that has transcended the millennium: the true form and the false form. Okay? And I found that when a person goes back to discover truth by getting that, of gathering the common threads that's in all the religion, is really reconstructing the ancient mystery system, which is really other than the truth. And then I saw the same thing with different spiritualities and from theories on everything from the body, life force, the so-called chi, or the various methods to attain enlightenment, and I found that it's possible. I can't make a conclusion, but it's possible that the common thread that you see in religion, the common thread you see in spirituality, was you know, from the same source, the ancient mystery system. Because when I look at the worship of Yahweh his spirituality, they are different than the common threads that I see in when you look into the world's religions and the world's spiritualities. Now, I could be wrong, And I'm going to look at that video that you gave me, and I'm going to research that page. I'm going to make sure I get it before I shut that one down. But I will. I'm open to be taught, bro. I am. And
cool. But, I'll let you go. I just wanted to put that out, and I also wanted to say one thing. I think that you're wrong about the New Testament. I think that, and I'm just going to leave it at that. But I will say, if indeed you are wrong, I'd like to say this. I've never heard anybody outside of the warning of the Bible and the Pharisees, I've never heard anybody personally blaspheme the Holy Spirit until today. And you did it twice. And I'm really scared for you if indeed it is true. So I would...
Don't be. And I understand what you're saying, because I understand, you know, the scripture justifications you have for that. Well, the flaw is in that scripture alone. It said, of all sins that man can be forgiven, of all sin, man can be forgiven for them all except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost or something like that. I'm just paraphrasing, right? Is that scripture you're talking about?
Sure, but the interesting part is he said that because they called the works
Hold on. I asked you a question, man. Is that what the scripture that you're talking about? Okay, now the fault, you don't see... I'm saying that it's possible that you don't see the flaw in what in that scripture it's like a sign that you know, you don't have anything to be afraid of, because when you can whoever said that was ignorant, and the ignorance is that there is another sin that you cannot be forgiven for, whereas that person said the only sin you cannot be forgiven for is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now that, so therefore, if it's another sin that you cannot be forgiven about, what them saying is only that there's only one sin that you can't be forgiven about, and that person who said that sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost was that it being the only thing that you could not be forgiven for is wrong. And there is something else that you can't be forgiven for. It's in the commandments. You know, it talked about how he who takes Yahweh's name in vain, he will not hold them guiltless. That means they will not be forgiven for that. So there are two things in the scripture. The Old Testament, it talks about taking Yahweh's name in vain, because he will not hold a man guiltless unless he takes his name in vain. And the New Testament, that was countered by the scribes by saying that, you know, if you blaspheme, that's the only thing that you won't be forgiven for, is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So, I don't have much, fear of a flawed reasoning like that. But I do know this. The writers of the New Testament who I have a problem with, I don't have a problem with the Messiah. I know he came. The Old Testament talked about how he came. But there are two Messiahs in the Bible. You got the Messiah of the New Testament, Messiah of the Old Testament. At first glance, they look like one and the same. But when you look at the details of their lives, you know, you will see that they're different.
Sure.
And so both of them can't be right, because, like maybe if I one day showed you what I found and used to justify those statements, maybe you will see where
I looked at what you were saying over there.
I understand. You haven't seen it, really. I understand, because I haven't really made it known. But I understand what you are saying, and I have to respect that, and I perceive of you being a caring man, you know, that you care for my soul and you don't want to see me get hurt. And so,
well, let me tell you, it's on my spirit to say it's not like that. I don't want you to feel like, oh well, now it's over for me, I might as well keep going this road. I don't think that. I have it on my spirit to say, just to let you know, that it's not like end. I mean, it's a matter of repentance. And so I just thought it's on my spirit to let you know that. And I think that the power of Jesus is evident. And I think that there will come a time where you will use that name, and just promise me, when that name works for you and gets you out of the jam, please understand that there is a possibility that you have been wrong, and have the humility to admit it and repent. And he's there. But I'm going to let you go, man. I know that.
Yeah. But before you go, and I appreciate that. I have problems with some of it, because I do know the Messiah died for my sins, and without his death, I would have no right for eternal life. So, my thing is getting the truth about the Messiah, what I look at is this. On the cross, he said, Father, in thine hands I commend my spirit. And then he said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so clearly he was showing that he was depending on a God to save him. When they asked him, when they said, when they called him good master, he said, there is none good but the Father. In another place, he said, the Father is greater than me. And on the cross, he gave it. He was depending on his soul being saved by the Father. And so I can't find it in me to not go to who he went to.
I used to pray about why that was said, and I didn't even realize until the other day that our Lord answered that and gave me the understanding of it. And I think it's so crucial to just have 1 second here, just take literally 60 seconds. The issue of him saying, why have you forsaken me, was because that it's like if he was a just God, he literally can't, if somebody came in and murdered your entire family, and then you caught the person and took them to the judge, and the judge said, hey, you know what, I'm a loving judge, I'm going to let them go, you would say there, you would call the Congress and call everybody and say, there is a judge on the bench that is more vile than the men he sets free, and you would be upset. And because God is a just God, but yet a loving God and wanting us to be free, he had to put all of his holy wrath, and Jesus looked at the bill and said, all right, I'll take it. I'll take the bill. And so what happened on that cross is literally God had forsaken him so he could literally crush him under his wrath for all of our sins and your sins and my sins, and crush him. And that's why at that moment he had forsaken him, and he hated to do it, but that's why the gospel needs to be preached, and that's the only thing that really matters. So that's why he said it. And then when he came back, it was a different story.
Oh, look, you misunderstood. I wasn't questioning why he felt he was forsaken. I was talking about, and what I explained to you in relationship to all I said, seems like you didn't hear me.
Sorry.
Because I was talking about when he said, my God, forget the rest of it. And when he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit, I was saying that he had a God who he was looking to save his soul. And he said that his God was greater than him. He said that when they call him good master, there's none good but his God. So if that thread of reasoning right there says to me, I should look to his God like he did.
Okay, I see where you're going with that. I mean, that does overlook quite a good deal of John, the book of John, though, but you know, I think that you see.
I'm just talking about you just understanding where I'm coming from.
Okay,
now,
my fault.
Show me something. No, it wasn't no fault. It was cool, you know. But like, I'm just letting you know why I say that what has happened in modern day Christianity is that they switched the worship from the Father to the Son, while the Son was continuing the worship of the Father and depending on salvation from the Father. And then later people who really had never even seen him, except in the spirit, as they say, began to coin him as the Father in the flesh, as the creator of all things. And they began to say things like, you're supposed to worship him. But when you look at his example, you know, he told them to pray to the Father. You know, he made a distinction between him and the Father. He belittled himself when it came to the Father. There is none good but the Father, after they called him good master. And so there's a thin line of him making a separation and saying to everybody, worship the Father. He will save your soul. He saves my soul. And then later the apostles come talking about, no, not the Father. No. All power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus, so you got to go to him. You know, but that ain't what he said.
Well, he did say, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Oh, yeah, he said that. And that ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where he didn't say that you had to pray to him to receive everlasting life. You know, he said that power was given to him. All power in heaven and earth was given to him. But there's a flaw in that. Because Malachi 3:6 says Yahweh doesn't change. And he also says he doesn't give his glory to another. It makes it look like that he's given up on mankind and abandoned the role he had been playing with man from the dawn of time, and now he's letting somebody else take over. That's impossible for the Creator.
I don't think so. I think that you're missing the entire story.
He can't change. He can't change. And even in the book of Revelation, you know, he didn't give up his throne. You know, when you look at prophecy, the Messiah comes and returns everybody back to the pure and unadulterated worship of Yahweh.
Do you believe in the Trinity? Is that something that you believe in?
Well, you know, like, hold on. Listen, I know what you're saying and why you say it, but I don't, there are things about it I don't agree with. Listen, I'll be right back, okay? Hallelujah. Okay.
You are unmuted. You are muted.
Personal break right quick. Are you still there? Are there nowhere to run? Okay, good. Anyway, you know, like I was just, you know, see, I can talk with somebody like you. First of all, I sense a control over your spirit. Secondly, I perceive of a genuine concern for my soul. I'm humbled by that, you know, to tell you the truth, even though I may disagree on certain things. And I know that tonight we'll not be able to touch upon everything, that I might agree on or that I don't agree with, but we've had a chance to meet each other and hopefully we'll get to know more about each other. I'll know, learn more about, well, really, I'm more interested in learning what you have to say, what your beliefs is, what your beliefs are,
I'm sorry.
And to find the essence of to offer. See, I surrender to that because, you know, when two people get to meet each other, they usually try to outdo each other. When I perceive a man has certain traits that I admire, even if he's my enemy, I would submit and put myself in a position to be taught by that person. Now, I won't agree with everything, more than likely, but I will learn what that person has to give me. You know, I can't say I could put myself in a position to be taught for long periods of time or something like that, but, you know, if that is a possibility. But I'm a student first. I consider myself a master student. My goal is to be the greatest student on earth. I know that's unlikely, but you know, I'm just letting you know that I'm willing to be taught by you or anybody else that claims that they have knowledge that I'm missing, because you never know what somebody can give you. I learned that long time ago, man. Anyway, I
appreciate it. First, I'd like to point out that's a good thing. I mean, that's what Solomon, I believe, you know, said was a key part to wisdom was, you know, being essentially humble. I unfortunately can't point to any particular verse on that right now. But the main thing, yes, what a particular drive is, and it's kind of interesting story. When I really tried to start figuring this out, I kept running into the same theme, and it had a lot to do with interviewing people, like I mentioned, Joe Jordan, who his whole ministry is was essentially people with alien abductions, because I know if you've ever met people that have them, they are a lot of times, and not all of them, some of them have different experiences, but a lot of them can be very tormenting and torturous and things like that. So there wasn't any place for them. There wasn't anybody that ever claimed to stop him, and so his ministry is actually showing people how to stop him. And one of his websites, Alien Abduction Crisis Centers of America. So it really kind of started with kind of that thread of thought, because as I mentioned before, there was something that these things were getting like thrown back on the wall and screaming and stuff, and everything would stop when the name of Jesus was being mentioned. And this was for non-Christians and other Christians. So that started making me scratch my head right there, thinking, you know, what's up with that? Because the entire UFO community, nobody ever said that they could stop UFOs. And so this guy who was part of MUFON went around, you know, asking all the other heads of MUFON if they've ever heard anything like this. And they were like, you know, yeah, we do have cases of it being stopped like that. And he's like, well, why aren't you, you know, writing it down? Because MUFON's really good about being pretty scientific about the whole thing. I'm sure you've probably dealt with them a few times. But anyway, so it kind of dealt with that and kind of going that stream. And then it started dealing with a lot of people, as I mentioned, that had a lot of the sleep paralysis episodes. So I get to talk to a lot of them. But also, also the one thing that changed a lot of things was interviewing a guy named Russ Dizdar. And this guy has done a lot of work with what's called multiple personality disorder. But a lot of cult multiples, what are literally created multiple personality, a lot of military black ops and stuff like that. It's kind of an old Nazi mechanism trick where they, I don't know, trick is probably not the right word, but they essentially torture young children until they split personalities. And one of the reasons that they do that is through trauma, and they get them to split personalities. And it's oftentimes associated with satanic rituals too, for a twofold reason. One is because they can get them to have a traumatic experience by watching a child sacrifice or something like that, but also because there are dark spirits available there. And what they like to do, or what part of the thing is to do, is to insert a particular, through a ritual, insert a particular demonic entity attached to a particular personality. And that will stay layered in the person and called up. Usually it's like an assassin programming, so you've probably seen movies like The Bourne Identity and stuff like that. But in the real world, and I've interviewed a man like this three times. His name is Robert Duncan of Finian. And he was a military assassin with under Project Paper, or not Project Paper, excuse me, but Project Operation Phoenix and some other stuff, MK Ultra, but not really MK Ultra, it was another one. But anyway, so a lot of that stuff really started getting me in contact with a lot of people that were dealing with these entities, and it kept coming with the same stream of them acting a particular way. And they were, what was the weirdest thing is that they seemed to want the same things that, you know, these so-called New World Order does. They are very focused on getting us to believe a particular way, and it's oddly kind of shaped around what I would call theosophy. But it's a world government, it's a utopia, sort of like communism and stuff, but they're very anti-Christian as well, which is also a trigger. But that made sense all of a sudden when I found out that they were scared of the name of Jesus. And in the name, it's weird because in the demonic, if you're to get a demon out, I mean, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. It's just not done any other way. I mean, the Catholic Church says they do, but I mean, you can just call a demon in the name of Jesus and tell it to do anything. You can tell a demon to tell you who the true King of heaven and earth is, and they, in gritted teeth, will have to say Jesus Christ. They are like slaves. It's the weirdest, most surreal thing in the world, that these just evil, that are resonating all this evil. But the interesting thing is, because a lot of these people are really the people that do eventually get demonic possession or serious attachment, or that have been part of the MK Ultra stuff, they are really into the occult, sometimes by program, sometimes just because they got tricked into it. But in any case, they will oftentimes, and you'll read this in the Alien Abduction Crisis Centers of America testimonies website too, that a lot of those people will have, the more that you're into the occult, the more that you will see these UFOs, and they start having closer and closer experiences. They'll be following them around, they'll be doing different things like that. And that's why I know that you probably had the connection with them before, probably emailing you and say, hey, you know what, Prophet Yahweh, I have the same kinds of things. They're following me around, they're doing this, they're doing that, and I'm into this spiritual stream or whatever. And it's probably perplexed you in the sense that, well, you know, that's kind of opposite to what I'm, you know, doing here, so, but it sounds reasonably similar. And I'd like to refer you to one last thing, and I'll shut up here. I know I'm just talking here, but there was an interesting story with a lady named Lynn, and she was really into Reiki and different things, but she grew up a Christian, and she had a really interesting personality. She's a really interesting lady, but she always was told by these entities, and she had direct contact with them. She was channeling with them. She was opening doors and doing a lot of things that are really bad. But they always told her that they were part of God. Because she was Christian, kind of had that background. So she actually wouldn't have dealt with it in any other way. And she actually got eventually taken to the ships and all kinds of different things like that. And they were always really cool with her. Like unlike a lot of the people that have alien abduction experiences and stuff like that. But the minute that she found out that when she started questioning, because somebody like me had...
You are muted. You are unmuted.
Sorry, the minute that she started questioning, they went, they went crazy on her, and she found out what this was and who they were and what they were trying to do, because they were getting her to do a lot of things. They were very concerned about disseminating the information that they were giving to the people on the internet and stuff like that, because it influenced this world government plan that they have, like a hive mind bee mentality that they're trying to do. So that's what happened with her. They were really cool with her and made her think that they were part of God, the biblical God, but yet like a different kind of thing. So I think that that's interesting, and I just want to tell you what my research is gone. It could be wrong or whatever, but I just feel strongly about it, and I think that's all.
And right when I said that last thing, it actually kicked his microphone off, and he was just in the chat room, so I never got to hear his response from it. Well, he did say in the chat room, he told somebody, he's like, hey, tell him I dug what he was saying, I got knocked off. And so I just hung up. I was actually the only one left talking. I probably could have gone into something about that to all the listeners, but I was tempted to, but I just hung up. So anyway, that's the end of the episode for today, right at about an hour. That's good. Thanks a lot, and I'll see you guys next time, and I hope to see you this Saturday at Online House Church on TalkShoe. Bye.